Our scripture focus for today is 1 Kings 3:27, just one verse, but we will share the story that surrounds this verse. So 1 Kings 3:27. Then the king gave this his ruling: give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this moment to be exposed to your word and also be exposed to your spirit that speaks to us through your word and also to our hearts. God, we pray that today we would leave here knowing that we heard a word from you, an encouragement from you, exactly what we need to hear. And I pray that you would give me the lips that I need to do that today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on this Mother's Day, we have a story today that involves two mothers. Two mothers, one that you might say is pretty good, and then another one that you would say maybe is not so good. One mother that you might say is loving, and the other one, not so loving. And they're both in a little bit of a different situation than I'm sure than most mothers have been in. These two, they shared a home together. And they shared a home because it was their place of business. And it wasn't a donut shop or a bakery. It was a brothel, a prostitution house. And most likely, they had this occupation because they probably felt there were no other options in life, because how many prostitutes actually want to do what they're doing, right? And you have to remember, back then, women didn't work. They didn't have full-time jobs other than being mothers, of course, but the husband and the father brought home the what?
Bacon.
The bacon. I don't know if it was Iowa bacon, but it was the father that brought home the bacon, and the mother at that time, in that culture, didn't work, right? So whatever happened with these women, we really don't know, but they could have lost their husband. They could have never gotten married. Maybe they didn't have a family to support them, whatever it is, but they're in this situation because some kind of unfortunate thing had happened. Now, in Israel, back then, you got to remember that for such women, who was supposed to help take care of them? Israel, right? Part of the tithe that went to the temple, went, of course, to the Levites, the priests. That was part of it. And part of it was for maintaining the temple. But another part was for such women that are widowed or in some kind of unfortunate circumstance like this. And so before we have to be careful before we pass judgment, right? Because maybe, just maybe, these women were put in this situation because somebody else wasn't being faithful. Maybe it was the corrupt priest, or maybe it was the people that were not giving their tithes. So we got to be careful not to throw blame or judgment upon these women. It could have been part of the culture, the community. They could have been part to blame. Which we have to remember, the things we do whenever we sin, whenever we distrust God in whatever area, that affects other people. And by the way, every time a woman sells her body, right, as a prostitute, what's on the other side? A man, right, who's selling out his morals for some pleasure. So we have two mothers that are prostitutes for whatever reason, and they each have a son. And these sons were not just their sons, but their futures, right? Their hope to get out of that lifestyle. Their hope that their sons could grow up and get jobs and help them, right? And quite literally, one of them rolled over and squashed that whole hope and suffocated her baby. Can you imagine doing that? Nursing your child, and rolling over and finding it's dead? I don't think there's anything worse of a feeling than losing a child, is it? And then realizing it was because of your accident. So you got to understand that it's going through a hard time. And these women were sharing a bed. They're sharing a bed. And if they're sharing a bed, that tells me then, one, they don't have money for another bed. Or two, they don't have money for room for another bed. And so, like I said, the one rolls over, suffocates their child by accident, and tries and switches the baby with the other ladies, whose baby was just 3 days older. Now, at first, she did trick her. In the middle of the night, she got tricked, and the mother with the living baby was horrified. But then when the morning light came, she realized that that's not her child. That it has been switched. So what does she do? She goes to King Solomon. King Solomon was in the position to judge. Now, there were judges back then. There were appointed judges. But it wasn't uncommon to take a ruling to a king. We see a couple other references in the Bible as that is true. But these women were able to get to Solomon. I don't know how they were able to do that, but God probably led them to get there. I'm sure it wasn't easy. But this woman appeared before Solomon with her complaint. And Solomon was given a special wisdom from God, right? If you remember how he got that, he had a dream. When he first became king, God came to Solomon in a dream. And he says, ask for whatever you want. Ask for whatever you want me to give you. Now notice, God did not say, ask for whatever you want, and I will give it to you. But he just simply asked Solomon, just ask me what you want, all right? Because we got to be careful with our prayers. God's not just going to give us anything that we pray for, right? Thank God he doesn't give us everything we pray for. And you may say, God would never give us anything that was evil, right? He would never give us something that's going to tempt us into sin. And you might say, well, what about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Didn't that tempt Adam and Eve into sin? Well, God did not give Adam and Eve the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He actually forbid them to eat of it. What he did give them was a beautiful garden, right? Enormous garden with more than they needed. And with that tree in there, he gave them free will, the opportunity to choose God, the opportunity to love God. And by the way, there's no such thing as love unless you're choosing to love someone, right? So they chose unwisely, right? They chose to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so it wasn't God forcing them to do that or telling them to do it. It was their decision. So Solomon asks for wisdom. That's what he asked for. He asked for a discerning heart and in order to judge and to govern the people of Israel. And God granted this request. And you know why? Because it wasn't selfish motives. It wasn't doing it just for Solomon or to get wealthy or to get prestige. He was actually honestly trying to help Israel, which also shows us something about prayer. Our prayers, and this being Mother's Day especially, our prayers for our children, we often have to look at our intent of our prayers. For example, let's say I'm praying for my child to get good grades. I want them to get good grades. Well, I got to be careful. Why do I really want them to get good grades? Is this so that they can become financially successful one day and give a little kickback? Is it so that they can have security of money rather than the security? We got to be careful not that they don't trust in money more than God, right? And if that request maybe is not answered, there's got to be a good reason. I mean, maybe God knows us more than we know ourselves, doesn't he? And he knows what's going to cause someone to get conceited. And so maybe at times where he says, We might be asking, "What? This is such a, this is an honest prayer, and this is a pure prayer for good grades or whatever it is." Well, God knows exactly what your child needs. And it might be not good grades, or maybe not to win that game, and hopefully and not to get conceited. So how do we pray as parents? How do we pray as mothers? How do we pray as fathers then? Well, to be safe, we pray for the protection and leading of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, ask, seek, and what? And knock, right? Ask, seek, and knock for what? For that which is good. But he said it was Luke recorded it differently. Ask, seek, and knock, and receive the Holy Spirit. Was Jesus contradicting himself? No, because the good is the end. The Holy Spirit is the means to that end. So as good mothers and fathers, we pray, ask, keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking that God would lead your child and protect them in the Holy Spirit, leading them to what is good and what is best for them. Okay, so God grants Solomon this wisdom, and how does he use it? How does he use this wisdom? Well, this chapter we see in this story really is showing us this wisdom. It's a big reason, primary reason why this was included. So how is it used? Well, these women come to him, and your typical she said story. Because there are no witnesses, right? Nobody else was sleeping in the house at the time. And there was no DNA testing back then. And so the only way to figure out whose baby it was God giving Solomon that revelation and giving him that wisdom to discern. So what does Solomon do? Well, he actually uses a rule and a law that was actually used many times when people had a dispute over property. You get half, you get half. And it wasn't you get half custody and you get half custody. You get half the body and you get half the body. So he calls for a sword. He says, someone bring me a sword. And so as this sword is raised, the mother is revealed. And there's the answer. The mother, the true mother came out. Said, no, don't kill the boy. Please, don't. You can let her have him. Let her have him. Just don't kill the boy. And that, there he saw who the true mother was. And he gave her back her child. And although this story was included to show that wisdom that was granted to Solomon, that's the primary reason, but that's not the only thing we get out of this story. What else do we get? We see that God, he follows the same commands that he calls us to follow. He follows the same exact law that he expects us to follow. And which command do we see in this story? It's a part of the top 10 list. The Ten Commandments. So there they are. You guys can get a quick look at that. So who thinks they know which one God followed here? I guess you could say lie, thou shalt not lie, right? Because someone was lying there. Thou do not steal. A baby got stolen in a way, right? Well, what I'm looking at is honor your father and mother. God honored this mother. This mother received the greatest honor a mother could receive. She received her child and an ability to raise him, especially as that child almost got taken away from her. And so why does God honor mothers? And why does he command us to do so? Why is it so important? Now he says, love your neighbor, right? Love your neighbor, but honor your mother and father. If we look into that Hebrew word for honor, kabod, and the root of that means heavy. Heavy. Showing that it's not something that you take lightly. but with seriousness. And there's a promise if you do this, a promise of a long life, a good life. If you learn to respect, revere, honor your parents, your first authority in life, that's going to lead to a good life. How many friends of yours have suffered behind bars because they didn't learn that? They didn't learn how to honor their mother and father, their first authorities. And then eventually their only authority is the man on the other side of the bars, right? And in case you're not sure what the difference between honor and love might be, now I can love my parents and I can obey my parents, right? But I can still dishonor them as I obey them. For example, I mean, have you ever had a child who you told, clean up your toys or clean your bedroom, and they do it, but they don't do it with a good attitude. They do it grudgingly with this face that you would just like to ignore and just act like it didn't even happen. Now, we can dishonor our parents while obeying them. So to honor them is really to obey them, but do it with a good attitude, the right attitude. And so God leads the way here. He honors this mother. For you'll never find God commanding us to do something that he isn't willing to do himself. Now, this is often seen in the life of Jesus, who is God in the flesh. He was the Word made flesh. And as the Word, one thing he said to his disciples was to love your enemies and pray for who? Those who persecute you. That's one thing he said. Can you remember a time where he actually loves his enemies and prayed for those that persecuted him? Did Jesus do that? He did it in one moment. Same time, same instant, as he hung on the cross, he hung there for his enemies. For Scripture says in Romans 5:10 that while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. And while he was on the cross, what did he pray? Father, forgive them. And who's the them? The people that put him on the cross. I think being put on the cross, is that being persecuted? So he did what he told others to do, and he did it while he was on the cross. And since it's Mother's Day, let's look at a few other examples that shows Jesus honoring his mother. One of them that first comes to mind is happened at a wedding in Cana. They ran out of wine, and when you run out of wine at a Jewish wedding, that's not a good thing. That's very embarrassing. It would have been very, very embarrassing for the family. And so Mary, Jesus' mother, says, Jesus, do something. They're out of wine. And so even though he says, my time is not yet. And the word he uses there is it's woman. It's not a sign of disrespect. It's a way of respecting his mother. But he says, it's not my time yet. But he still does it, doesn't he? He still goes through it. And I like what she says. Do whatever he tells you. Because she learned there's something special about this guy, right? I mean, he's the Son of God. You would imagine, right? So she just said, just do whatever he says, and I'm sure it is going to work out good for you guys. And so he honors his mother in that moment. And also honors that family, helps that family. Which some believe that it might have been Apostle John's wedding. We really don't know for sure, but it's interesting. So anyhow, he saved them from a lot of embarrassment. But at the same time, he honored his mother. And then another time while he gave up the ghost, right before he gave up the ghost, he says to his mother, Mary, and he looks at John and says, "This, here is your mother, here is your son." So he puts Mary and John together. He takes care of his mom before his departs. He gives her someone to support her. So Jesus honored his mother for sure. And there are many, many, many other examples that we can see Jesus fulfilling his own commands. But that's going to be a long sermon if we are here that long. So we're gonna skip ahead if you guys are all right with that. So being the Word made flesh, those things just came natural to him. See, Jesus never had to say, oh, hey, Peter, I don't know if this is the right thing or not. Naturally, he was the Word made flesh. He didn't have to consult anybody if this is right or wrong. He didn't have to pray about, is this right or wrong? He was the Word made flesh. He responded as God responds. He responded perfectly every time. And that's why the Bible says there is no shadow of turning with him. He doesn't change like shifting shadows, because how do you change perfect? How do you improve perfect? You can't improve perfect. And being perfect, he's going to respond perfectly every time. And so for us, that ought to encourage us. That ought to encourage us to obey God, right? To obey his commands. And now, hear me right. It is not bad to follow God just because he says so. It's not bad to follow God's commands just because God says so. What I'm saying, let's not follow God's commands because he says so. Follow God's commands because he is so. It is a reflection of who he is, which is perfect, which is love. And as when we hear the commands of God, we are hearing guideposts to that life, the life that God intended for us, the perfect perfection. So every time I obey God's word and his command, I'm walking towards perfection and wholeness. But every time I disobey a command, I'm drifting away from that imperfection and towards incompleteness. Now, God honored this mother because it's the right thing to do. It's the perfect thing to do, to which that's what you do when you're God. And notice, he didn't wait. Get this, God did not wait for her to get everything together, for her to get all her ducks in a row to honor her. This was a prostitute whose way of living was a sinful lifestyle, but God still honored her because she was a mother. That ought to encourage all of us, and especially our mothers today. For God is not waiting for you to change who you are so that he can be who he is. God's not waiting to change who you are so that he can be who he is. He's not waiting for you to change so that he can love you. He changes us because he loves us already. He leads us to change, to be more like Christ, because he loves us already. And he wants us to share in his holiness and perfection. And mothers, let me remind you that there has never been a perfect mother. Never. Never been a perfect mother. Now, you may say, well, what about that woman in Proverbs 31? The woman of noble character. Well, guess what? She is unnamed. There's no name there. You know why? Because she doesn't exist. It's simply a model of a woman to follow, for a woman to follow, and characteristics for a guy to look in for a wife. I mean, the list actually begins with a wife of noble character. Who can find her? More valuable than rubies, because she is more difficult to find than rubies. Now, it's interesting when you look at this section of scripture and investigate where this list may have come from. The beginning of the chapter, in chapter 31 of Proverbs, it explains that these are the sayings of a guy named King Lemuel, which were inspired words from his mother. And it's sort of a collection of marriage instructions by a caring mother, or what to look for in a woman for her precious son. And by the way, I bet you, even if she did live up to those, the mother probably still wouldn't be probably still wouldn't approve of her, right? For her boy. But it's as if this son, he took a collection of all these sayings from his mother, put this together, and there's Proverbs, the second half of Proverbs 31. And what's interesting with this list is seeing who this king might be. It says King Lemuel. And if you go with the Jewish tradition, and what makes the most sense, you would say it's who? Solomon. Solomon himself, he wrote this book, right? He wrote the book of Proverbs, didn't he? And that word, that name, Lemuel, it means belonging to God. So really, he could have been using that word in a general sense, saying those that belong to God. This is how you should look for a wife. This is the kind of wife you should look for. Kind of a creative way of doing so, which wouldn't be, it wouldn't surprise me, because this whole section is a creative poem. It's an acrostic. I would say from A to Z, but this is the Hebrew language. So it uses the Hebrew alphabet and makes an acrostic with it, starting in verse 10. So it could have been Solomon just saying, this is a creative way. Lemuel is someone that belonging to God, a follower of God. And if it is Solomon, who is his mother? Who is he getting his instructions from? Bathsheba. Is that a woman of noble character? It's not a woman of noble character. She was an adulteress, right? So she herself was not a woman of character, but she could have been looking and thinking of another woman that was in the family line, in David's family line, Solomon's great-great-grandma. Who was that? This is this tough one. Ruth, good job. Who was that? Ruth, yes. So you could have been thinking of Ruth. I couldn't find anything against Ruth. I'm sorry, I tried. But I would say she was a virtuous woman. If everything is true about her in the Bible, I'm sure it didn't share everything about her. But it was hard to find anything against her. But she was painted, if it was talking about Ruth, she was painted from a distance, wasn't she? For it's the great-great-grandmother of Solomon. Bathsheba would have not really fully known Ruth. She was just heard about what she was like and heard all the good things, right? That would be an encouragement for the women in the family to live up to. Because, I mean, when you get to know someone really close, do you not see their flaws? The closer you get to someone, you get to see more of their flaws. You get to see more of their strengths too, right? But you do get to see more of their flaws. And how often do we get that picture-perfect view jaded, right? And we get surprised once we really get to know the person. So this description of a woman of noble character, I would say it's more of like a checklist. Like a checklist when you're looking for a home. I got this checklist. This is everything we want in our home that we want to buy, right? How often do we fulfill that whole checklist? I mean, sometimes it just contradicts itself. Like we want a home that has charm, but it's built with the style of today. For example, I want a home like maybe from the 70s, but I want an open concept. They didn't make open concepts back then, right? Sometimes we just have, you know, we get a few of our most important ones. The pool, even though the carpet's blue. Sometimes we have to choose that. We can't hit every single checklist, but we go with the things that are most important. Now, I'll say that's more or less, that's what this is a picture, I would say, is a picture of in Proverbs 31, with this woman of noble character, something to live up to. Not a perfect woman. It's not an actual woman. It's, like I said, unnamed. And if you look, it ends saying this, that really summing this all together, says, don't worry about charm. Don't worry about beauty, because those things fade away. Look for a woman that fears the Lord. You find a woman that fears and respects and reveres the Lord, you found a good woman who is more precious than rubies. And there are many women out there that fear the Lord. Not perfect women, but who fear the Lord. So like I said, there's never been a perfect mother. Now, even if we look at the matriarchs, let's look at the matriarchs. Sarah, yes, she was a woman of faith, but she laughed at God, and also she got impatient with him and wanted to do things her own way, right? Next is Rebecca. Anybody ever had a family favorite? Rebecca favored and showed favoritism to Jacob over Esau and deceived her husband. Rachel and Leah, they envied each other and competed for Jacob's love. Now imagine that, ladies in the room. Imagine if your sisters married to the same man. Would that not be hard? That would be hard. And as you can see, they competed a lot. And they were having children just to compete. And they're throwing in their maidservants to get more children. See who can get the most for Jacob. And if we look, not even Mary, the mother of Jesus, was perfect. Not even Mary. As Zach said, what would you do if your 12-year-old stayed in the temple while you went home in a busy city? I would say, what would youth and child services do? What would they do today if you left your child in a busy city and forgot about them? There's never been a perfect mother, but there's always been a perfect God. There's always been a God waiting there just to honor mothers, waiting to help mothers, to give them everything they need to know the Lord and to teach their children how to know the Lord, to give them everything they need to raise children, to raise godly children. And all they have to do is reach out to him. He's waiting. He's not waiting for us to change, like I said. For all of us, God doesn't wait for us to change so that he can love us. He changes us because he loves us already. And he honors mothers because they're mothers. And you can expect him to give you everything you need to be a good mother and live a godly life for everyone. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word that reveals who you are. And God, I pray a special prayer for those mothers here that may be discouraged. God, I pray that you would lift their spirits and help them to see that there has never been a perfect mother, but you're a God who waits, a perfect God who waits to give us everything we need graciously as we seek after you. God, we thank you for the ability to be able to pray and come to you. As you say, keep praying, come to me. As you have needs, as your kids have needs, come to me, and I'll give you what you need. God, we thank you for being a God of grace and giving us more than we need. We thank you for Jesus who died on the cross for us. We thank you that we can be forgiven in his name and have life in him and live a godly life with a God who is perfect. We pray in his name. Amen.